Let us open our Bibles tonight to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Last time that we studied from this passage of Scripture, we considered three things that I said the Lord Jesus Christ found when he visited Jerusalem this time. The first thing he found in verse 3, a great multitude of impotent folk. And we know that this is a picture of all mankind, that all of us, when we come into this world, we have no power, we have no strength to believe or to come to God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, except my Father draw them, no man can come to me. Impotent, without strength. And then second, we saw that he found an object of mercy, an object of sovereign mercy. There was a man there, we read in verse 5, who had been a paralytic for 38 years, and the Lord Jesus Christ sought him out and found him and healed him. Verse number 8, Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. An object of sovereign mercy, sovereign grace. Many times when people hear about God's sovereign grace and sovereign mercy, and they do not appreciate it, they do not care for the subject. But think about this. Here was a man. The scripture here says this, there were five porches, a giant hospital. Maybe we today would say five stories. And on every floor, multitude of impotent, blind, and halt people, sick people. And the Lord Jesus Christ went to this one man, and he made him whole. Now, we do not read that any of these others, they saw what happened. They saw what took place. But we do not read that any one of them cried out and said, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. People complain about God's sovereign grace and God's sovereign mercy, but God has mercy for everyone who desires mercy, for everyone who desires grace. His mercy, his grace is free to all who desire. But if he does not force his grace and force his mercy upon someone, then how could you blame him? How could you blame him for not showing mercy and grace? Examples like this just cause us to worship him and praise him and thank him more for his grace and mercy to us. I speak for myself tonight, but I know I speak to many of us here this evening, speak for many of us here. We were not seeking him. He came seeking us. He came seeking us. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. The third thing he found, not only did he find a great multitude of impotent folk, not only did he find an object of his sovereign mercy and grace, but he also found the hatred and persecution of religious men. Notice that in verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to kill him, slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now, we're looking tonight at verses 17 through 30. And I have three parts, three divisions to the message, three subjects I want us to consider. First, the Lord Jesus' response to the charge which the Jews brought against him. His response to the charge which the Jews brought against him. Verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. The charge which these religious Jews brought against the Lord Jesus Christ was that he had broken the Sabbath. When he made that man whole, that man was lying on a mat called his bed, and the Lord Jesus Christ told him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And as far as these religious leaders were concerned, he had broken the Sabbath. The man, first of all, he had broken the Sabbath because he was carrying, it wasn't his walking. They were allowed to walk a certain distance on the Sabbath under the law. But the way they had interpreted the law, you could not carry anything. That would be considered working, breaking the rest of the Sabbath. That was the charge that they brought against him. Now, our Lord was charged with this several times. As we look at the various Gospels and narrative which we have, he was accused of this several times, and he answered the charge in different ways. Most generally, he answered the charge by showing that the law never prohibited works of mercy. It never prohibited works of mercy on the Sabbath, and he reminded them that if they had an animal that fell into a pit, there wasn't a one of them that would not exert strength, work, to extract that animal to save his animal. And if an animal was in a stall on a Sabbath day, it needed water, they would lead that animal to drink. There wasn't a one of them. Those were acts of mercy. The law was never given. The law of the Sabbath was never given prohibiting works of mercy. Let me show you one of these examples in Luke chapter 13. You know, some of the hardest people you will ever meet are religious Pharisees. They have no mercy. They tithe mint, anise, and cumin, but they leave the weightier matters of the law undone. Mercy, love, and judgment. And look at this case here in Luke chapter 13, beginning with verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. Picture that in your mind. Here's a woman completely bent over. She could not lift herself up, looking toward the ground. 18 years had she suffered. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Now, you would think everyone in the synagogue would have rejoiced. I mean, these are religious people. These are people who've come to study the Word of God, hear the Word of God, to rejoice in the Lord. You would have thought an hallelujah would have gone up, but it didn't. It sure didn't. The Lord laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. She glorified God, but not the religious rulers. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because, now notice that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In other words, they accused him of working, of breaking the Sabbath, of not resting on the seventh day. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite. Thou hypocrite. Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? Don't you know each one of them was convicted in their own conscience? This is something all of you do. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound low these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Now, that's the way our Lord usually answered this charge. You've violated the Sabbath. You've worked on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a day of rest, and you have violated the Sabbath. But on this occasion that we're looking at tonight, he chose a different route. He said unto them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now, it's true that on the seventh day in the first week, the week of creation, the Lord rested from his creating work as far as creating new orders. But that doesn't mean on that first Sabbath that the world stopped turning. That doesn't mean that the sun did not come up. That does not mean that the grass didn't grow on that Sabbath day. That doesn't mean the rivers all stopped flowing because God rested on that Sabbath day. That doesn't mean that the blood stopped flowing in the vessels of all of his creatures. None of that happened. Yes, he rested from his work of creation, but not his work of preservation, not his work that he works continually. Because the scriptures tell us that he upholds all things by the word of his power. And Paul the apostle told the Athenians that in him, this God that you don't know, this God that I've come to declare unto you, this God that you worship, this unknown God, I've come here to tell you today that this God is the God that all of us, we live, we move, we have our being in him. Every breath that you breathe, God gives it to you. He doesn't stop working on the Sabbath day. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. In this statement, the Lord, of course, declared his equality with the Father. And you see in his answer two things. He and his Father do the same works. The same work that the Father does, I do. And the Father works continually, and I work continually. And the Jews, they understood exactly what he meant. There was no question in their mind. Oh, they had a charge against him of violating the Sabbath, but now they've really got a charge against him. This is much more serious in their minds now because now he's guilty of blasphemy. Now he declares himself to be equal with the Father. The Father worketh hitherto, and I work. His equality with the Father. They did not misunderstand him, and the Lord Jesus Christ did not say unto them, wait a minute, you misunderstood what I meant. You misunderstood what I meant when I said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. No, he didn't say that. They knew exactly what he meant, and what they understood is exactly what he meant. He is equal with the Father. He did not say they misunderstood him. And he goes on in these verses to declare his deity. His deity. I don't understand how anyone other than a blind man can read this passage of Scripture and deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is God Almighty, equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Even though as he speaks these words, we know that he is God manifest in the flesh. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at, I believe, five things here that he says. First of all, there's a unity of works between him and the Father. What the Father does, I do. Notice that in verse 19. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, whatsoever things the Father doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. What is he? He's saying I'm in union with my Father. When the Father works, I work. When I work, the Father works. The unity between God the Son and God the Father. And second, there's a unity of love and knowledge between him and his Father. Verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. There's a unity of love and knowledge between the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father. There's a unity of will. There's only one will in God. God doesn't have two wills. There's one will. And the scripture here declares unto us that there's a unity of will between God the Son and God the Father. In verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. When the Father exercises his will and quickens someone, so the Son is one with the Father. There's a unity between the Son and the Father. Unity of love, unity of knowledge, unity of will. And then notice, fourthly, there's a unity of universal rule between him and the Father. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now, when we read this verse of Scripture, I know most of us think that it has reference to the last judgment, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's included. There's no doubt about it. But it's more than that. When he declares that he has been given power for all judgment, or all judgment has been committed unto him, he is declaring that he is Lord of all things. Not just the last judgment, but he has the universal rule over all things. All judgment, all rule is committed to the Lord Jesus Christ as the God-man mediator. The Apostle Paul said this, that God hath put all things. Now he's not talking about him as the eternal Son, but as the God-man, as he became flesh and dwelt among us. He hath put all things under his feet. There's a man in glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is man, God-man, yes, but in his hand is the scepter of universal rule. He reigns, he rules over all things, over all powers, over all beings. He hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head of all things to the church. And the Apostle Peter said it like this, who has gone into heaven. Now, who went into heaven? Who ascended into heaven? The Lord Jesus Christ, that glorified man. He ascended into heaven. He's gone into heaven, Peter says, and he's on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers made subject to him. The universal rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father said unto him, sit here at my right hand until thine enemies be made thy footstool. You read about it in Psalm 2, don't you? The Lord has set his Son upon his holy hill of Zion. And yes, the heathen imagine vain things and will not have this man to rule over them, but God Almighty has given all judgment, committed all judgment unto his Son, Jesus Christ. And there's, notice the next thing, there's a unity of honor between him and his Father. Verse 23. That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Now the word honor, we could include worship. Worship. When we honor God, we worship God. And when men refuse to honor the Son, refuse to worship the Son, they think and they believe that there's another way that they may worship God apart from the one mediator between God and men. They do not honor the Father. It's impossible to worship the Father and not worship the Son. That's the only way that we may approach unto God, through the God-man mediator. There's a unity between the Father and him, and it is such that to withhold honor, to withhold worship from the Son, is to withhold worship and honor from the Father. My Father worketh hitherto, and I worship. He is declaring his deity, and he is declaring the fact that he is the supreme potentate ruler over all of God's creation. The man, Christ Jesus. Now the second thing I want to point out to us, the Lord Jesus gives everlasting life to all who hear his word and believe in him. Verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. To hear in Scripture, to hear often means to obey or to believe. As when the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Believe him. Worship him. Obey him. So to hear his word and believe on him is essentially the same thing. To hear, to obey him, to believe on him, is essentially the same thing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. To hear his word and believe on him is the same. He said, my doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. When you believe on Christ, you believe on the Father. Because their doctrine, their teaching is one. It's the same. And he said this also, he that receives me receives him that sent me. When you receive Christ, when a person receives Christ, he receives the Father. Because there's a unity between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And notice our Lord said this, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He will never come into condemnation. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, with which walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Remember one of those questions that the Apostle Paul asked later in Romans chapter 8 is this: who is he that condemneth? Who is he that condemneth? And he answers. He didn't ask for anyone else to answer, did he? He asked that question, rhetorical question, so that he could answer it. Who is he that condemneth? It is God that justifieth. Can you imagine the throne room of heaven and God declaring a person to be just? Who would dare bring a charge against one that God has declared to be just? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. And that person who hears his word, believes on him, has passed from death unto life, has everlasting life. It's passed from death unto life. A person passes from death to life, that is spiritual death to everlasting life, eternal life, upon believing in Christ. When that jailer asked the Apostle Paul and Silas that all-important question, what must I do to be saved? The answer was clear and short: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What does it mean to you to be saved? What does it mean to you to be saved? It means a number of things, doesn't it? But first of all, it means that our sins are forgiven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thy sins will be forgiven. It means to be justified, declared righteous, doesn't it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be, by God Almighty, declared to be just, and no one will ever be able to bring a charge against you. What does it mean to be saved? It means to be on your way to heaven, doesn't it? That God has prepared a place for you in the Father's house. One of those mansions, one of those dwelling places is yours. And no one else can inhabit that place. It's yours. Has your name on it. RSVP. Right? Amen. RSVP. Nobody else can live in that dwelling place that has your name on it. Whosoever believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life. It's passed from death unto life. Now, there's many other things we could include in what it means to be saved, but aren't those three wonderful things? Our sins are forgiven, we're declared just before God, and we have a home in heaven. When does a person hear his word and believe on him? Many people think that eternal life is something that we will possess when this physical life ends. Now, eternal life no doubt will be enjoyed more when this physical life is ended, but eternal life is now. Now. When does a person hear and believe? Now. A person who hears and believes has everlasting life. Every believer in this building tonight, we have everlasting life. The Lord said, this is life eternal, that you might know him, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. You know God, you have everlasting life. you have eternal life. Yes, when our life in this world is ended, we'll enjoy this eternal life more. No doubt about that. But those who trust in Christ have passed from death unto life. Now here's the third thing in verses 25 through 30. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. In those verses I just read, I want you to notice the Lord speaks of 2 hours. Of 2 hours. In verse 25, he says, the hour is coming, and now is. And then if you look down to verse 28, he speaks of a second hour. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. But he doesn't say, and now is. The hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. The hour is yet future, in which those who are in the graves, those who are dead, shall hear his voice. Now, we know that this will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. When he comes again with all his holy angels. He spoke of this in Matthew 25. Let me turn over here and read this for us. Matthew chapter 25. And beginning with verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he goes on to speak about the good that they have done. I was an hungered, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. But then to those on the left hand, the goats, they began to ask about what they had done. They say unto him, or then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, verse 41, you cursed into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, for I was in hungered, and you gave me no meat. And he goes through that list again. Now, these, in that hour, all shall be raised. All shall be raised. All shall be assembled before God, the nations. Nations are made up of individuals. And all peoples who've ever walked on the face of God's earth, all shall be called here to this, in this resurrection, in this judgment. And the righteous, those who have heard his voice and believed on him and have received eternal life, they shall be the sheep placed on his right hand, and they have done good works. The goats, those who have not trusted in Christ, are on his left hand. They have done evil, even as our Lord says here in our text tonight. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There's only one resurrection, only one hour when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth. But now, that first hour that he mentions here, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live. There's two thoughts here. Our Lord, while he was here upon the earth, he did speak to at least three we know of who were dead. The daughter of Jairus, the son of the widow of Nain, and Lazarus. He did speak, and they heard his voice, and they came forth. But notice the text doesn't say from the graves. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I believe this is speaking about what we would call a spiritual resurrection. That in this time, as the gospel is being proclaimed and preached, his sheep hear his voice, and they that hear live. Turn with me, we'll close with this, John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and beginning with verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And notice, but you believe not because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. The hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and shall come forth, shall live. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Well, I pray that the Lord would bless this word all of us here this evening.